agonize a little bit over how much to cover and what to cover and what to restate and whatnot. And I'll just pray that as we begin to address the chapter that we left off with, that the Lord would be kind to us and bring to our hearts and our memory some of these great and wonderful truths that we were just beginning to mine out of the book. So out of respect and adoration, would you stand with me as I read Joshua chapter 3. Now hear the word of the living God. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, and then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits of measure. And do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. And then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead to the people. And now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters were flowing down from above, stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The book of Joshua is the beginning of a section of the Old Testament that we understand as the early prophets, the earlier prophets. Joshua to Esther is a collection of writings that are historical in nature. They contain narrative. They contain examples of God's mighty acts and his work among his people and among the unbelieving nations. And from Joshua to the point where Israel comes back from Babylon, back to the promised land, contain a history of about 1,018 years. So from the book of Joshua to the restoration, from the exiles coming out of Babylon, stands about a millennium. The purpose is to set forth the glory of God. I mean, that's the purpose of the historical narrative, is to show us God's glory in real time. Real, in the midst and among real families, real people. It's to help us to see how the Lord is not an absentee God, but that He is the true covenant God of Israel and is very mindful of His covenant promises and dealings with His people and is serious about keeping everything He has said He would do. That's part of God's glory. Part of God's glory is Him keeping His word. Him showing us that He is a promise keeper. You know, the movement that happened about 10, 20 years ago did not originate with smart men. God is the original promise keeper. Infallibly so. These narratives, these earlier prophets, contain details, selected portions that the Holy Spirit wanted to bring to our minds. These books, and like the book of Joshua, even what we read, does not give us a great detail of everything that happened before Israel crossed the Jordan. That's not its purpose. It's not the purpose of these historical narratives to give us all of the nitty-gritty details. Though sometimes these details are very nitty-gritty. But that particular episodes, particular promises, particular commands are given or at least written about so that we might take notice of them and grow in grace. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Hold your place in Joshua and turn to Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 10. Even though this is a negative example, meaning that even though Paul is using a negative example of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, yet he still tells us the purpose of the writing of those testimonies. Notice what he says in chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, in those first five verses, notice how Paul shows us that Christ was there with them in the Old Testament. That it was Christ who was sustaining them. It was Christ who was nurturing them and feeding them the means of grace. It was Christ who was caring for the church, even in the Old Testament. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. I mean, verse 6 tells us, he said, but what an example we've been given. When we go to these Old Testament narratives, we can see how God worked with His people. We could see how the people either obeyed and were blessed or disobeyed and was chastened. And Paul says it's for our example. Paul says we have the privilege of being able to look back into these narratives and seeing Christ. We have the privilege of looking back into these narratives and seeing how God was manifesting His glory. How God was showing us that He was attentive to the needs of Israel, His people. That He was providing for them a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet they complained against His providence. And they desired to go back into slavery rather than to live as free people in a land that they were going to need to be very responsible in. And it tells us that God was not pleased with them. I mean, Paul points out this for our spiritual benefit. He goes on in verse 7, he says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And then, of course, he deals with temptation. Just as the children in the wilderness were tempted, the church at Corinth were under many kinds of temptations, and he was using that as an example for these Gentile Christians. He was using these examples of this Jewish nation coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land as an example for these Gentiles. Now, what is the book of Joshua about? Conquest. Conquest. It is the Old Testament book of Acts. Just as the book of Acts in the New Testament has the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the church for the task of worldwide dominion, the book of Joshua is a mini Book of Acts in the Old Testament, demonstrating that conquest is no problem for God. In fact, let me point out a couple of verses in the narrative that I read in chapter 3. Notice, let me find it. Look at verse 13. Verse 11 and verse 13 say the same thing. Look, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." Look at verse 13. "I shall come about that the soles of your feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off." You see, the point is made in this narrative that the Lord Jehovah is the Lord of all the earth. That He owns the earth. That He is the sovereign owner of the earth, and He has the right to dispossess the inhabitants of Canaan and to re-inhabit Canaan with His covenant people. It was no criminal act here. It was not a crime. The Lord was exercising His sovereignty, and He was dispossessing those who had refused to make good the virtue of their creation and a land flowing with milk and honey. Beloved, to whom much is given, much is required. Even from the lost, even from unbelievers. Our confession points out in its chapter on providence that even unbelievers who fail to give God glory and to exercise their talents and gifts, that they too, these gifts, shall be taken away from them. And that's exactly what we see happening here. That as these nations had squandered their talents and their gifts upon their lusts and upon their desires and upon their passions, as they have taken the minerals and the gold and the silver and all that the land had to offer and use it in the exploitation of those sins, the Lord had finally had enough and was dispossessing these nations and was going to re-inhabit that land with a people that had covenanted with Him to obey His voice and to do His will. It's a very similar situation that we find ourselves in the church. You know, so many evangelicals are concerned about making Christians. We cannot make one Christian. We cannot make one man or one woman a Christian. God is the one that makes Christians. We're to make disciples. We are to help these people that God makes Christians, Christ followers. We can, once God converts them, teach them to obey all that the Lord has commanded them to do. And we should. We should do that by our example, and we should do that by teaching and instruction. The Lord was very clear in various chapters in Exodus and in Numbers that when Israel goes into the land, they were not to take up the habits, the rituals, and the religion of the nations around them. They were to abhor them, to detest them, and to reject them. Now, I want you to think about that. I believe it's somewhere around Numbers 22. They were to think in terms of, I am commanded by God to hate that kind of worship. I have been commanded by Jehovah to hate all worship that is not commanded by my God, that does not glorify my God, that does not promote the living and true God, our true religion. I am commanded by God to detest and to abhor and to hate such worship. Because I cannot depend upon myself to know what to hate unless God tell me. I don't know what to love unless God tell me. But left to ourselves, beloved, we will always choose the wrong things. Even if we accidentally choose the right things, it will be for the wrong reasons. And we need His detailed guidance. What does this narrative teach us this evening? Well, there are many doctrines we could pull out of this narrative. One we've already discussed, and that is God's total and complete sovereignty, just not over a people, but all peoples, not just over a portion of the land, but all of the earth, that God is sovereign. I mean, that is a doctrine today that needs to be taught on a consistent basis. We need to be reminded of God's sovereignty because as converted sinners, our hearts are slippery and our hearts are always willing to stray. And so we must be constantly reminded of God's sovereignty. We must be reminded, brothers and sisters, that with God who owns everything, and when He gives His church a charge and a command, it is the duty of His church to obey the command. They did it in the book of Joshua, and they did it in the book of Acts. That's exactly what they did in the book of Acts, was fulfill what Jesus had told them in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world. All the world. Baptize the nations, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching the nations to do all that I have commanded them. See, I've given these commands, yet they don't know about these commands, and therefore I send you, my disciples and my apostles. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit so they might be empowered. Now, I want you to think about the correlation of Joshua 3 and Acts 2. He said, behold, I am about to do wonders among you, Joshua. I'm about to display my glory, my power in the crossing of the Jordan. You know, when the Jordan rolled up in a heap on one side, remember, it's a river. It's a river. It rolls back in a heap on one side and dries up on the other. I was reading some various scholarship this week, and the distance of the descriptions given in the Old Testament of the water drying up, rolling up in a heap as it lists the names of the cities from this city to this city is some 18 miles. Now, 18 miles, the riverbed dried up. Now, you got to understand something. We have several million people walking across the Jordan. We have several million people coming across the Jordan. So there's a fairly large gap needed for the people to walk across. But you're talking about, this is not a localized phenomenon of wind. I can't imagine the priest standing out by the edge of the water in a wind strong enough to heap up the water and dry up the ground. Can you? Does that make any sense? And yet that's what some theologians, that's how some theologians explain this wonder, that a great mighty wind blew the water up and heaped it up. How could men stand there in such a wind? I mean, that would be a wonder. So we must recognize that even in the book of Acts, we see the correlation. The Lord says, wait upon the Spirit who will empower you and do what? And give you what you need to go forth and set forth my glory. That is, there was going to be no question about who the apostles were. I mean, no question about it. Why? Because they were able to lay hands on and pass on the Holy Spirit. That the person that they touched and passed on the Holy Spirit to would start speaking in tongues, testifying that they had received the Holy Spirit. These were visible signs. These were wonders. These were visible public testimonies that everybody could see and hear and watch. And then the purpose was that they would give praise to God. It's the same thing here. That's what the Lord tells Joshua. Notice what he says. Look. In verse 7, now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, and I will be with you. Just like you did with the apostles. They'll know you're my apostles. By the gifts I give to you, by the powers and the wonders you're able to perform in the church. The Lord, there are several things here. We see the Lord's sovereignty. What are some other things we see? We see faith is required. Now, we've already dealt with faith. Well, how many months ago did we deal with faith? Remember when we were working through the book of Joshua? Remember an outline I gave you? I said, look, it's a book of faith. The conquest of the world will not come about through brilliant minds. The conquest of the world will not come about because somehow a new John Calvin is raised up. It will not be through apologetics. It won't be through the diaconal ministry. It won't be because all the hypocrites leave the church. God wants everyone to know that it only comes, conquest only comes by His power and authority and through a people who submit to Him by faith. That's it. God is not going to work through the theonomic movement to change the world. Does that mean we abandon theonomy? No. It means He's not pleased to use movements. He's not pleased to use the biblical counseling movement to solve all of our problems. Even though, shouldn't we believe in biblical counseling? Absolutely we should. And yet we are so fascinated with movements. We get so fixated on movements. The homeschooling movement's going to change America. No. Only God changes things. Christ changes things. And He changes things through His sovereign power, but also in the working of the hearts of His people that they learn to submit to Him. They learn to fear Him. They learn to walk in obedience. I mean, beloved, have you learned that yet? I haven't learned it all yet. I'm learning it. I'm learning it. It's why God had Moses write Genesis, so that we could see the ups and downs of God's people. So we could see Abraham tell a lie because he was afraid of his life. And then the next thing you know, he is standing on the promises of God wholeheartedly and willing to sacrifice his own son. How does that happen? Because Abraham was growing in the fear of the Lord. Abraham was growing in his faith to God. Abraham was learning how to walk in obedience to Almighty God. And what do we see in Abraham's life? We see ups and downs. Is that the way you see yourself, or do you see yourself as, you know, just this giant in the faith? Never experiencing the ups and the downs, never understanding or never really wrestling with the temptations and sins. I mean, understand, beloved, when is the last time you had a good repenting session? I mean, when is the last time you really had a mind to really deal with your sin? And that's what the Lord is cultivating in His people. What's the Lord going to use to bring conquest to the world? Everyday people walking in obedience to Him that He might demonstrate His glory and His power. And yes, He will raise up brilliant men and minds. We will praise God for it. But they will not be the reason of the victory. They won't be. Nor will one particular church or one particular denomination. God didn't work that way. I mean, God is stingy for His glory. And He will not share it with anyone. You know, that's why we didn't celebrate Mother's Day today. Because God doesn't share His day with mothers. And we love our mothers. I'm thankful for each one of you. And I wouldn't take anything for you. But being a mother does not compare to being the sovereign God of the universe and Savior. In fact, He enhances your motherhood. He makes mothering glorious. And it'll be the same thing for the fathers. That's why we won't celebrate Father's Day on the Lord's Day. Because the Lord is stingy for His glory and He shall not share it with anyone else. So the Lord is also showing us His sovereignty, beloved, but He's also showing us that the little things matter. And I think that's where I'll spend the rest of my time as I just began to look through this. I just was reminded of the little things and how the chapter itself The narrative itself points out those little things. I mean, for example, notice in verse 1. Notice the recording of Joshua rising early in the morning. You would think that would be insignificant. You would think, what does that matter? But interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit recorded it five times in the book of Joshua. That five times in the book of Joshua, the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that Joshua was a man of action. That when he was given a task by the Lord to perform, he rose up early in the morning to get it done. He didn't put it off. He dealt with it. Let me just read this and notice. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the place and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. Oh, let's look at these other passages. Look at Joshua 6. I'm just going to Joshua 6, verse 12. Let me back up to verse 10. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a sword or word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he and the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Again, emphasizing and just pointing out this small little truth, this fact that Joshua, in order to do what the Lord had called him to do in the surrounding and the conquest of Jericho, he rose early in the morning. Now look at Joshua 7, because this is a different situation. Joshua 7, we see a problem. We have a problem. The problem is there's sin in the camp. The problem is Israel has suffered a defeat because of Achan, his sin. And God was not pleased to bless the nation. He was not pleased to bless the army of Israel because of this man's and his family's sin. And so there went through this great consecration. You see there in verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." Now let's go to verse 13. "Rise up, consecrate yourself, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst." Verse 14. "In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the families which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come near by man." Look at verse 16. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And of course, it goes on to explain what happened. Now, interestingly enough, in verse 13, the word consecrate in this verse is the same word used in chapter 3 for the word consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. We cross over to Jordan. The Lord blesses the little things. We must be faithful in the little and small things. You might think it's insignificant. It's mentioned in chapter 8, and verse 10, how Joshua arose early in order to take care of the things the Lord had called him to. You think it's an insignificant thing, but interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit put it there five times. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord has called us to do something, we should make every effort to do it. We should exhibit our faith by taking care of it and not putting it off. You know, Joshua could think about if Joshua was like some of the Christians we have today. Lord, thank you for that commandment. Thank you, Lord, that I know you. I'm glad, oh Lord, that you would entrust me with this great task of taking this people into this promised land. And I'm going to get to it. When I get to it. Because, I mean, you called me. I didn't call you. I mean, people act like it's almost, hey, the Lord got me on his side. And remember what the Lord is pointing out in the book of Joshua. It was not Moses' might that caused him to be great. It was my glory. It was my grace. And just as I was with Moses, as he tended to my people, I will be with you. I will tend to this situation. Joshua is exhibiting his faith and rising early to take care of. Now, I went through the book of Proverbs, and, you know, there's not a lot in Proverbs about rising up in the morning and taking care of business, but there is a lot in Proverbs about being diligent in your work. A lot in Proverbs about being diligent in your work. And sometimes being diligent in your work means getting up early in the morning and taking care of it. Let me tell you this. The reason some people do not sanctify the Lord's day is because they don't rise up early and take care of their business during the week. And they got to do their schoolwork on the Lord's Day. They've got to take care of their business plans on the Lord's Day. They've got to take care of all these other things on the Lord's Day because they're slothful in their calling during the week. It's the little things, brothers and sisters, that we ought to be mindful of. There's another aspect of this as we deal with this consecration. Notice what he told them. He said, command the people when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God within the Levitical priest carrying it, that you set out from your place to go after it, and that is to follow it. And there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits, roughly 1,500 yards. Now, I don't know if you understand, that's a long ways. About a mile and a half, roughly. You were not to get closer than 1,500 yards to the Ark of the Covenant. But you were to follow it. There is something to following the Lord here. You're not to lead. You're not to go ahead. You're not to be excited. You're not to take it upon yourself. You're to wait upon the Lord. The Lord is going to bring you into the promised land. Can you imagine the anxiety of the people? Let's just go over there and look. The Lord said, don't do anything until the ark passes by, and then you follow it. Patience. Learning to follow the Lord. You know, notice in the Gospels, whether you go Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, notice what Jesus said to those to whom he was speaking to, and it was with, well, follow me. Follow me. Do as I do. And he tells us here the reason they were to follow the ark, because they didn't know where they were going. They'd never been there before. They were in an area that they were not familiar with, and they were to follow behind the ark so that they would not get lost. I think it would seem to be hard to get lost with 2 million people, 3 million people following the ark. Yet that was the command, and that was exactly what they were to do. And notice verse 5, and then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, what does this consecration mean? Well, if we go back and we read Exodus and we read Numbers, we can read about consecrations. We can read about ceremonies of consecration. What would happen in these ceremonies? Well, they would wash their clothes. Clean themselves up. They would bathe themselves. They sometimes, I mean, the priests in their consecration were required to shave their bodies. They were required to withhold from any kind of sexual relationships for those 3 days. What's the point there? The point there is not to think about yourself, but to think about what is about to happen, what the Lord is about to do. Spend time thinking and reflecting and meditating upon the commandment you've been given. Consecrate yourself. Cleanse yourself. Do not think for 1 minute that they did not make a correlation between an outward clean body and an inward clean heart. Don't think they didn't understand that. Don't think by the washing of their clothes they were not thinking about being blameless and holy and radiant before the Lord. The Lord requires for Himself a what? Clean, consecrated, and devoted people. I'm telling you, brothers, it's what He requires. What did He tell Abraham? Abraham, my son, walk thou before me and be blameless. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, beloved, what does God require? These little things matter, that God is requiring that the people, well, exercise their faith. You see, exercise their faith. That is, as I go through the ceremony of washing my clothes, washing my body, abstaining from the pleasures of marriage, and devoting myself to consecrated prayer in the family, talking to your children, here's what the Lord's going to do. This is a fulfillment of the promises of Almighty God. I can remember back 40 years ago when these promises were given. I remember. And the Lord is about to act. And you're going to see the Lord do wonderful things in your sight. Remember, they had already had Deuteronomy preached to them. They had heard the sermons of Moses in Deuteronomy when he said, teach these things to your children and to your children's children. Tell them of my mighty acts. Tell them of who I am and my power, and help them understand what's happening and taking place. You see the little things here, beloved, the consecration. You know, it really does fall in line and fit perfectly with even the sermon that we preached this morning, doesn't it? About good works. Grace is sovereign grace. And we take no merit for our salvation, but if we are the recipients of God's unmerited grace, we will exhibit good fruit. We will act in righteousness. Never perfectly. But we will strive to do this. Consecrate ourselves. For the Lord desires a holy and devoted people. I mean, think about it. They were, in one sense, fixing to meet the Lord. That's what the Ark of the Covenant represented. I don't know today. I know you may not, but you know, today, it is interesting to me when you go into important situations, the attire that people wear. Blue jeans with holes in them. Ripped up t-shirts. And it's sort of an important formal situation. That is where we have come as from a sort of a falling from a dignified status. Because there is something very appropriate about addressing appropriately according to the situation and circumstance. Let me take the graduation, for example. There was a certain attire for graduation, right? Would they have let you graduate, Jake, if you had not, well, submitted to the requirements? No. They expected you to do that, didn't they? Well, that's what the Lord is addressing here. He is saying, listen, I am coming by you. When you fall in my ranks and when you fall behind me, make sure you've consecrated yourselves. Make sure you have prepared to meet with me. And follow me. He tells us the reason that he is about to do these things. He says, number one, he's going to establish the leadership of Joshua's leadership. He's going to really establish that among the people that Joshua is his chosen one. It is his anointed one. And then notice, he says in verse 9 and 10, and Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Now, it wasn't all the ites that were there. There were more. But he says, I want you to recognize a couple of things. Number one, Joshua, I'm going to establish your leadership. That's important. You know, churches need leadership. We just praise the Lord for establishing leadership. Make no mistake about it, leadership's important. But secondly, beloved, God also wants to affirm to you that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. I'm going to show you these things. I'm going to dispossess the inhabitants of the land. Now, this situation is funny. But funny in the situation that they were fixing to go to battle. Now, you women, think about looking at your husbands. Mama's looking at your young men. Might lose their lives in this battle. What's he trying to do in this commandment? He's trying to instill faith. He's trying to draw out faithfulness. He's trying to draw out, not fear, not fear. Don't draw back. Don't hesitate from following the ark into the promised land, because when we cross over the Jordan, it will be an act of war. When we cross into this Canaan, the land of Canaan, it will be declaring war on all of these nations. Remember what Rahab has already told us? They are fearful. They know you're there. They've been watching you camped out there. We know you're God. He says, and I want you to know, my people, I want my church to know, that I am going to take care of this. I'm going to dispossess. Listen, what does that mean for us today? God is going to dispossess the educational institutions that don't give him glory. He's going to dispossess these mega churches that don't give him glory. He's going to dispossess the wealthiest families in the nation that don't give him glory. He wants us to know that he is the one who is bringing all of this about, and all they are supposed to do is follow his commandments. And that's not hard in the sense that we know what he wants us to do. Consecrate ourselves. Spend the next 3 days consecrating, washing our clothes, washing our bodies, grooming ourselves, abstaining from pleasure, so that we what? Can truly focus on the task at hand, and that is the Lord desires a holy, devoted, and consecrated people. That's what we have to teach our families too. Man, there's so many applications here. And I don't mean this in a very trivial way, and I don't mean to be trite or mean-spirited at all. In fact, I grieve over it. But there's little known in the church today about consecration. There's little known in the church today about devotion. There's little known in the church today about commitment. Little. It's foreign. Those ideas are foreign. And yet we see these are the little things that are the exhibit of faith. And these were the things that the Lord was going to bless. And this is what the Lord was going to do as he take the nation of Israel into the promised land. Because it was not going to be because of their strength. Because of their numbers. It was not going to be because they were mighty men. They were not mighty men. It was going to be because the Lord is the Lord of all the earth. Now, how do we make some application here? Paul taught us about consecration. Paul taught us about consecration in our marriages. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's consecration. We're set apart, he said in 1 Corinthians 7. That's what the word sanctified means, to be set apart, consecrated for a special and particular use. That's you, beloved. Hey, children, that's you. Let me help you with this. You're not learning the catechism because it's the thing we do in the Reformed Church. You're learning the catechism because you belong to the Lord. You are His possession. You have been sanctified, consecrated in the waters of baptism. And you have been stamped by the name of the triune God as being His possession. And you're learning the catechism is an act of your faith. Your faith. Your faith, Gage. You learning the catechism is an act of your faith, Brooke, that you learn to grow up in your faith and fill your mind with truth. Consecrating and sanctifying your mind from error to truth so that you can be the people of God, so that you can be the child of God that He's called you to be. Commitment, devotion, consecration, not only as families, but as a church, at all costs. Not at most cost, at all costs. We are to remain a consecrated people as a church, no matter what it costs us, even if it costs us a building. At all costs. We are to be devoted and committed to the Lord. In every way, in whatever that means, as His possession at all cost, not compromising. Not even for numbers, for money, or for anything else. Prestige, popularity, nothing else. Because what matters is what the Lord has revealed to us. I am the Lord of all the earth. They belong. The Canaanites belong to me. And I'm dispossessing them. And I'm going to establish you in the land. But you have to consecrate yourself in act and faith. And submit. We're going to learn in Joshua 7 what happens when you don't. Destruction. Chastisement. Death. Sorrow. Misery. What did Israel do when Achan sent? Oh, they wailed before the Lord. Oh, they cried. Joshua cried before the Lord. And God said, get up. Why are you crying? You know what the problem is. Deal with it. Deal with it. So, brothers and sisters, as we begin tonight to reestablish our study in the book of Joshua, we need to be reminded of God's complete sovereignty. We need to be reminded, though, the little things matter. Taking care of what God's put before us, consecrating ourselves, making sure that we do what we can to exhibit our faith and obedience and to understand that it is the Lord who is doing this great and mighty work of converting the nations. And we will be what? His obedient, consecrated people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your glory. We are thankful for the reminder that you own everything, that all things belong to you. Lord, we're thankful that we are reminded of our consecration, that Lord, that you desire for us to be a consecrated, clean people devoted to you. Lord, may we deal with our sins. May we not let our pleasures and passions get in the way, O Lord, when we need to be focused upon you and following you. Bless us, O Lord, this evening as we go to our several places. Lord, that your name may continue in our minds and in our hearts, and that your glory may continue with us throughout the week, Lord, as we come back again 1 week from today and bless you again, Lord, as we worship and serve you. So, Lord, Make your word effectual to us. Give us receptive hearts, Lord, that we might receive it by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, if you would rise, I'll be dismissed with the benediction. And beloved, may the Lord of glory bless you, and may He keep you, and may the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You are dismissed.